Good day to you, and welcome to the podcast for the Union Street Meeting House. In this podcast, we will be sharing messages from our weekly worship services. Union Street Meeting House is a Christian ministry that introduces people of all ages to Jesus Christ and recalls those who once knew him back into an intimate, vibrant, living relationship with him. We are a house for Christian fellowship and personal growth. You are always welcome here at Union Street Meeting House. Let's go into this week's message right now.
Amen, amen. Well, you know, Leonard Ravenhill says this statement. And I changed it a little bit with the word loved. He said popular, which is true. He said, if you want to see how loved the church is, then visit it on Sunday morning. Listen, I'm telling you, I would love that you love this church, but I don't want you to fall in love with this church, with this place, okay? You fall in love with Jesus. And you can fall in love with the church. That's us. But I know people that go to their church because they love their church. They love their church, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they've never taken it any higher to a relationship with loving Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, and I'll tell you how you know that. Because when there's a little falling apart, and then all of a sudden their church doesn't look like it did last week, they don't come back. Okay, I don't know where that came from. If you want to see how loved the church is, then visit it on Sunday morning. If you want to see how loved the pastor is, then visit it on Sunday night, which traditionally Sunday night was the Bible study. Okay, that was when the pastor got to teach, when he's a teacher, right? And if you want to see how popular or how loved the pastor is, then go during the Bible study. But if you want to see how loved God is, then visit that church on prayer night. Because that's our time. Now, I know it's busy. It's okay. I'm not here to... There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But if I can get the Spirit to convict you all over the place, then that's fine too, okay? Because listen, we have business to do for the Lord. And that business is on our knees. That business is in prayer. And I will tell you, this sermon is probably more for you, me, than anyone in here, than for you. Because God is convicting me of my prayer time, of my devotion time, convicting me strongly. But how many of you know I'm pretty hard-headed and I still want to do things my way? Yeah, Joe raised his hand in case you didn't see it. My mom, my wife. Okay. But that's okay. If you want to see how loved God is, then visit on the night of a prayer meeting. I mentioned earlier that this past Wednesday we watched a showing on prayer and a sermon on prayer from Pastor Simula, and can I share with you that I have every intention of stealing parts of that. And Pastor Simula just does a wonderful job. I just think he's a great man of God. I think he's just the real deal. I don't know how to say it. If you ever have time and you just want extra message, you want extra seed in your life, as Steve preached about at the chapel this morning, you want extra word, then go listen to his sermons. I won't steer you wrong. Holy Spirit-led sermons. And he shared about prayer. And so with that, I say, let's dig in. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 this morning. I'll give you a moment to get there. Isaiah 56. Love justice and do rightly. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 56. In verse 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness is about to be revealed. I'm going to stop there. I loved at our National Day of Prayer meeting when Pastor Carl brought up the fact that the enemy doesn't hide anymore. It's in our face. While we were down sick a little bit, and I end up watching probably more TV than I should, and I can't believe how the... I'm just going to say it, folks. I can't believe how the channels promote Pride Month. And can I say to you that if you have to tout that you're proud about something, that's probably not good and something in there is not just right. Okay? That's going to offend some folks. Pastor Bill said last night at our meeting that we're probably going to have a protest here before it's over with, because when you speak the truth, nobody wants to hear that. They don't want you telling the truth, and they're kind of pretty much going to they're going to pretty much have a voice. We already know that. In fact, I don't understand how they have a voice, because I still think it's a small percentage of our population of what's going on here. But they're definitely coming after our kids. And this transgender issue, and we knew the homosexuality issue was just the beginning of the wedge. And now this transgender, and don't be so surprised when pedophilia comes and knocks on the door. But listen, there's nothing new under the sun. Back in Rome, okay, when you see Paul say what he says in the first chapter of Romans, there's nothing new, and it's happening now. He's giving people over to a depraved mind. You're not going to convince me there's any other thing going on. It is not how they were born, other than the fact that they were born in sin, and without Christ, they are in their sin and they want to sin. It's just that simple. But there's something different going on in our culture. They have a depraved mind. And we need to have an answer for that. We need to have that. And it says, how blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. I'm not going to elaborate there, but what God is basically saying, for those who don't have something, don't think that you're just a dry tree. Because God can take a eunuch and make seed. Do you understand? For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose that what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds my fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. And make them joyful in my house of prayer. Pastor Bill shared last night at the Orchard that he visited a church. He visited many churches. And one of the churches, honestly, was a Methodist charge district, maybe, that couldn't figure out why the independent churches were growing and people were having a great time there. And so they basically had a few pastors go and say, well, let's go check it out. And I don't even think it was probably an evil intent. They wanted to know, hey, if I want to know, hey, if your tomatoes look better than my tomatoes, I want to know what you're putting on them. Okay? And so they went and checked it out, but they came back with this report. Well, I don't know. The sermon sounds the same to me. I don't really know. I mean, he's preaching from the same Bible we're preaching from. Well, they do have this exuberance. They were worshiping 10 minutes before the service started. Am I right? Am I getting this right? They were worshiping 10 minutes before the service started. Come into the house of the Lord with joy. With joy. Now listen, it can't always be that way. I get that. Sometimes we have burdens and we're heavy laden and we're hurting. It's okay. It's a hospital. This is a healing place. But I'll tell you something. Sometimes you got to put your big boy pants on and you got to pull them up and say, I'm coming to my house of God and praying and praising my Jesus. And we have to step into it and you have to lean into it. Amen. Steve, you got me fired up this morning at the chapel, brother. He says here, even those I will bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Amen. My house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. Turn with me now to Mark 11. Mark 11, verses 15 through 19 this morning. 15 through 19. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor Carl says, if you've got a Bible that you can't write in, then go ahead and set that one on the shelf and go get one you can write in, okay? So I'm making a note right here in mine today. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the temples of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and to say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching, and when evening came, they would go out of the city. We learned in here not long ago in Ephesians with Diana, who was the god of that age and those folks, when Paul started to preach the gospel and teach the gospel and converts were beginning to get made, the silversmiths were upset. The money changers get upset. Those people who are profiting on the things that are not godly, when God comes in and he settles that, they're not happy, and they want to kill Jesus at this point. There were two occasions where this mild-mannered, meek Jesus that we know about, this fella who says, turn the other cheek, this fella says, blessed are those who are meek. This gentleman that we see, and we have a picture of, and Pastor Cimbala talked about, you'll see many pictures, if you may, or even paintings of Jesus, and he'll be carrying a lamb, or he'll be on the cross, or he'll be a gentle with the kids all around him. We have one of those back in our Sunday school, but not this picture. This picture, he's turning over tables. This picture, he's upset. This picture, he knows that his father's house is being profaned. Can I share with you that if that ever happens here, you need to leave? But before you leave, turn a few tables over. Okay? I've seen it. I was in a church one time, and they had their goods and wares that they were promoting so much. Listen, I'm not against... I'm going to upset some people probably. I'm not against your license plates. I'm not against your t-shirts. I'm not against your hats. Those things are all fine. But when those things become more important than the soul that walks in, who might be a eunuch that you think God has no use for. Now, when I'm saying eunuch, I'm not meaning literal. I'm meaning in our minds, we will look at people and we will determine that they're fruitless. Now, I know that's none of y'all. But when we turn them away and we're more interested in the merchandise of what God's doing or the overall acceptance, God's going to turn over some tables. In two occasions, this mild-mannered, meek teacher physically drives out people and livestock, and he turns over tables. And even in one account, he makes a whip of cords and drives them out, all the while proclaiming to them the scripture found in Isaiah 56, which says, my father's house shall be a house of prayer. My father's house is a house of prayer. Can I tell you that not one good thing from God, or let me say it this way, no great movement of God that was great and impactful ever happened without first somebody was in and praying well ahead of time for that event. Not one movement, not one revival, not one great awakening, not one church was birthed heavy. This little church was birthed probably years ago through the prayers of the saints. And when it sat empty for 3 years and people would come by or we would meet here and people's hearts were led to pray for it. Pastor Bill speaks of a person. And Angie's here this morning, and I may have this wrong, but I believe it was her father that said, I've been praying for 2-3 years for this church, Eagle's Nest. And Pastor Bill shared, well, we didn't even think about that 2 or 3 years ago. What do you mean? We just started. No, I've been praying for that. I've been praying for that.
Yeah, I didn't know the name of it.
I didn't know the name of it. But he knew where it was and what it was going to be, right? Amen. Not one great movement of God came unless people prayed first. And yet, we want to win the World Series of life and won't even take batting practice, prayer. You understand? I'm here today to tell you that your walk with God is not effective because we are a people who are either too lazy or who have forgotten or who have never been taught how to pray. I know that God has more for me, and I don't do what I know that He would want me to do because I'm not praying enough. And I think that probably would account for a lot of us in here. You want your walk to be effective? Do you want to be like the saints of God that you know that you walk in and you might see them in a meeting and say, man, I wish I was more like her, or I wish I was more like him. There's nothing wrong with that because you see Jesus in them. But if you were to know them, you would know that their backstory is they're saints who pray. And I'm here to tell you today that our families are not all that they can be because we don't pray, or we're too lazy, or too busy, or we have forgotten, or we've never been taught. Pastor Bill shared last night, well, actually I shared, I read from the Summit, which was a newsletter for Eagle's Nest from 1999. It's amazing. Let me just stop here and rewind a little bit. We'll probably get out about 12:30, 1 o'clock today. Just kidding. Nobody laughed. Shared from reading the Summit, and much of today. Can I share with you that the vision for this church is to not to be a burden to your life? That I don't want to trap us all with all the serving. Listen, I want the serving to come from your hearts and your ministries, down on your porches, out in your backyards, at your workplace. We want to gather here. We want to have a good time, but we want to keep it simple. I'm telling you, life is far too complicated. And if it gets complicated, you come to me and say, Tim, you're complicating it. Simple it up, brother. Because we need to be effective in our ministries, in your ministries. And when I read that in 1999, and I know that's my heart. I was standing there. That's why I'm pointing. I'm not like, there's nobody there, just so you know. And I was standing there last night reading it. And Pastor Bill says, in his notes there, it says, hey, Ephesians, the fivefold ministry. We're here to equip you so that you can do the ministry. It's the members doing the ministry. We're not here to do all the ministry. The pastors and praise team is not here to do all the ministry. And then last night we had the pleasure of playing, and if you would like a copy, I'll surely get it to you, that Bill Sammons Jr. in 1972 visited the Cotton Bowl. Thanks to Bill and Betty Davis, who come here some. And we heard a portion of his testimony where he got saved down at a Billy Graham crusade in 1972. And he comes home, and his life has changed. And he talks about being in a stadium with 100,000 people. But when God was ministering to him, he didn't see anyone else. It was him and the Lord at that moment. And he came back changed. And Pastor Bill's question said, well, how was your trip? And Bill said, well, I got saved. Billy said, I got saved. And he said, well, saved from what? And he shares on the radio that at the time, he don't even know what he would have said, but he knows his answer now. Saved from what? We know. And so a year later, Bill and Mary Jane give their life to the Lord. And look at the ministry. Do you think what you're doing with your own salvation can't be effective? Do you think that you're just some minuscule? No. You're a starting seed somewhere. You're going to hide it under a bushel? Thank you. And so we see that the ministry can grow from these types of things. I know for a fact the Billy Graham Crusades, because of people that I've known who participated in them, did a lot of upfront legwork before that crusade ever came to town, and most of that legwork was prayer. And I'm here to tell you today that our churches are not all that they can be because we have forgotten how to pray. And our nation, and indeed the world, is falling away from God because we, the church, have forgotten how to pray. Turn to Luke 22, verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. I would say for me, this is the most profound scriptures in the Bible right here. I would say for me, this is where the rubber meets the road, because this, to me, is where my Jesus said yes to death and said yes to us. And we talked about this at Easter. He hung on a cross, and he went through that. But the fact that he could stand up there and say, Father, please forgive them, is because he died here to his will and began to seek his Father's will. Well, he already was, but he basically sealed the deal here. Verse 39. And he came out and proceeded as was his custom. Say custom. To the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down, and he began to pray. And he knelt down and he began to pray. 42, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, and yet not my will, but your will be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray. Get up and
pray.
Get up and
pray.
That you may not enter into temptation. He came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. He came out where and proceeded, as it was custom, to the Mount of Olives. He came to the place that he always came to pray. This wasn't his first visit to the garden. This wasn't his first visit to spend time with his daddy. He separated himself and he got alone with God, and his friends were there a stone's throw away. Can I say it's wonderful that you're a stone's throw away this morning? I love that you're here. You should love that when you looked around this morning that you see the others here. The family is here. Jesus's family was there. He himself talked about, don't worry about your mom and dad. We're the family now. That's a hard word. On Father's Day, are you kidding me? I loved my dad, and he loved me. I was the baby, and he treated me like that. I love that. But nothing like Jesus treats me. Nothing like Jesus loves me. Nothing like that. Ultimately, I love the Lord. And they were a stone's throw away at the place that was his custom to go. He is our greatest example. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has set example after example after example for us. And this example is all about dying to self. And that comes through prayer. It was his custom to go to the Mount of Olives and pray. Verse 40, it says, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. He was concerned for them. He's concerned for you. And he knows that your answer to the things that you care about or the things that trouble you or the things that may harm you, he knows that the answer for that is prayer. And 41, and when he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and he began to pray himself. And he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup. And yet not my will, but yours be done. And when we pray, we want it our way. But Jesus' example is, God, I don't care about my way. I want it your way. Because I know that your way is good. And I know that I'm here to do your will. And listen, I don't know. You may not have any interest in ministry at all. And that's okay. God will catch up to you. But if you do and you want to be effective, then you need to do it Christ's way. And you need to die to self. And you need to live for Christ. He's either the Lord or he's not. Man, oh, I have to listen to this sermon because it's for me. I heard this week, and I'm just going to share, man, transparent, I wasn't going to share it because I already thought about it and I wasn't going to. I'm going to share it with you. I heard a fellow talking and he said, you know, he said, there are some pastors and some churches that will come in and have high church or have Hallelujah Square, if you may, and there's an anointing on it. And I'm telling you, if you're around Pastor Bill, you know what anointing is. And I'm not trying to build you up. I'm sorry. It's not like that. I see it. I know. If you're around Pastor Carl, there's an anointing. Like he said last night, when Joyce prays, there's an anointing. But then the service is over. And we all leave. And what's the difference? Why does the anointing not stay? Why is it different? This is me. Tim, why can it be so glorious? And then on Wednesday, you're ready to, right? And the Lord clearly spoke to me. He said, because you're not having church every day. You're not worshiping me every day. You're not praying to me every day. If you would wake up and pray to me like you do on a Sunday morning, my gosh, son, I could do a lot with you. It was his custom to go out to the Mount of Olives. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became drops of blood. Now look, there's a lot of interpretation on that. I don't know. I personally think, and I have heard, I don't care what the doctors say, by the way. It's like the coin in the fish's mouth. And some people say, well, you know, they would drop coins and a fish would pick it up as it's like food or whatever. And they find this. And okay, I'm okay with that. That's fine. It's scientific, if you may. You know the story I'm talking about, right? When he needs the coin for the tax. But I don't think it's like that at all. And if it is, I know this. Jesus knew what fish had the coin in his mouth. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? And so I take that literally. Somebody said, well, Jonah wasn't really in the belly of a whale. Really? Oh, yeah, he was. Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was. You need help with that one? He was in that belly because God said he was. And I believe that he began to sweat and his blood vessels were so strained because it says he was in agony. And the problem is we can't even get in agony anymore. We can't even hardly grieve anymore. Look at all the tragic things that go on. And the enemy of our soul has numbed us like an anesthetic to pain and like an anesthetic to crime and an anesthetic to wrongdoing, to where now we have school teachers telling kids they ought to change. But his sweat became drops of blood. Now some would say like drops of blood. No, his sweat became drops of blood. I've shared the story here before about James, the brother of Jesus, who was known to have hooves, they call them. They were calluses. He was known to have hooves on his knees because he spent so much time praying. I couldn't get the printer to work, but I got this story I would like to read to you this morning, okay? Edward Payson was born in 1783 to Seth Payson, who was a congregational pastor in Ringe, New Hampshire. And from an early age, his unusual intelligence was evident. By age 4, he was a proficient reader, and his thirst for knowledge became a ruling passion in his life. When Edward was 17, his father then enrolled him at Harvard, and he graduated in 3 years. His classmates ridiculed him, saying in jest that Payson has read every book in the Harvard Library. The death of his brother, though, in 1804, ignited a conversion in his life. It was a decisive change for the 21-year-old. He wrote his mother about his new relationship with Christ. He says, "I am so happy that I can hardly think about or write about anything else." Convinced that God had called him into the ministry, he began rigorous personal disciplines that would produce a great spiritual harvest. Yes, I am convicted, because I do not have rigorous personal disciplines in my life. He immersed himself in good books by Jonathan Edwards and others, preparing himself for the calling he keenly felt that God had on his life. He began increasingly to enter the life of prayer that later made him famous. He prayed without ceasing, wrote his biographer. He studied on his knees. Much of his time was spent prostrated with the Bible open before him, pleading the promises of God. In 1807, Payson began pastoring the Congregational Church in Portland, Maine, where he served until his death in 1827. Such grace and power attended his preaching that 3 congregational churches asked him to become their pastor. One even offered to build a new church building for the large crowds that waited to hear his preaching. A typical entry in his diary during this time reads, "What was preached seemed to come with power. Many were in tears and all seemed stirred up, so that though I went to church crushed down under discouragement, I came back out of it rejoicing." In 1811, Payson married Ann Louisa Shipman. They had, I didn't realize this when I said this earlier, they had 8 children. I think everybody ought to have 8 children. They had 8 children, and their family was a model for godliness and was admired throughout New England. Payson was an effective soul winner and pastor, and unlike many churches today, his congregation did not grow primarily by disgruntled Christians transferring from other churches. And he also did not consider a person to be converted just based on their testimony alone. He, like other pastors of his generation, waited until the professed converted showed signs of spiritual fruit. Only then did they consider a person converted and would admit that person at their communion table. Now, we don't quite do things like that this way, but maybe we ought to. Talk is cheap. In September of 1809, Payson wrote his mother, "At our last communion, we admitted 11 to the church, and the next Sabbath we shall admit 12 more. The appetite for hearing the truth seems insatiable, and our assemblies are more crowded than ever. Many have joined us lately." This was typical of his experience during the 20 years of his ministry. His church received more than 700 converts. Sound familiar? This first explanation of Payson's success at prayer at age 26, he wrote in his diary, "I was enabled to agonize in prayer for myself and the people and to make intercession with unutterable groanings." He was given the nickname Praying Payson from Portland. It has been said and documented that the wood floor at his bedside was worn down by his knees from regular times of prayer. The second reason for his success was his emphasis on preaching. Payson believed that the proclamation of God's word was his primary job, and to this end, he labored in prayer and the word of God many hours each day. Church affairs and counseling did not distract him until his time with God was satisfied. Payson preached with great passion, love, and affection. He always sought, like Charles Simeon, to rouse and humble them rather than to comfort them. For if they can be kept humble, comfort will follow. As his preaching reputation grew, he received numerous invitations to preach in neighboring New England churches, and offers began to come in from larger churches. But it goes on to say that prayer was his life. And it goes on to say, when they washed his body for his burial, he had hooves on his knees. He had calluses on his knees. One of the things that was in Pastor Cimbala's message that was new to me, or that what he said, was that Saul, or Paul's conversion, if you may. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. Acts chapter 9, I'd like you to see something. Now, I'm going to skip over, actually. For time's sake, we'll just jump through here. You know the story. Paul was still breathing threats and murder, and was basically rounding up the saints of the Lord. And Jesus meets him in the Damascus Road and says, "Saul, Saul, why art thou persecuting me?" And we go through that whole thing. And everyone is afraid of Saul. Jump to verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.'" Why was he in a vision? He was praying. Why was God able to speak to him just like that? He was praying. "And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he's been seen in a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered," in verse 13, look at this, "'Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And he is here and has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord God said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument.'" He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. But back up in verse 11. He says, there's nothing to worry about with Saul anymore. You know why? He's praying. When Pastor Cimbala shared that in that message, and I realized that for the first time, that this was a sign of a saint, is they pray. They pray. How can it be one of the most easiest things to do and sometimes the most hardest things? I don't know. And he says to Ananias, who heard many things about Saul, to go there. And the Lord says to Ananias, "Don't you worry. He's praying." Man, what a testimony. He is praying. This is a sign of the believer. He is praying. It's not preaching, teaching, praising. All those are fine and good. Honestly, if this thing could switch over a little bit from what it is, and we had 45 minutes of prayer and 5 minutes of preaching, I think we're going to be heading in the right direction. I'm just saying. Okay? I was talking to someone yesterday, and they were asking me how the church was going, and I shared this with them. You know, I feel like God's doing something different with his church. He doesn't want what he's had, because what we've done hasn't really worked well. I'm not talking about the Jesus movement. I mean, I loved it during the charismatic times. I still would like to sing those songs. When I do, my young contemporaries think that I'm just old-fashioned. But when we sang Holy Spirit songs, we sang Holy Spirit songs. But for 20 years now, I don't see much fruit out of the church. I'm sorry. There's some wonderful churches, but I don't see much fruit out of the church. For 20 years now, I don't see it. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And I shared with them. They said, how's it going? And I said, well, you know, I said, it's the craziest thing. We want to listen and we want to hear from God and we definitely want to do it different. And I'm not throwing away old customs, okay? Because we just read, we need to have customs. But I said, it's like the needle that gets stuck in the groove of the record. The church does this. We're guilty of this. We come in, we sing a few songs, we have a prayer or two, we have some great teaching or preaching, and then we love one another, and then we go on out the door and nothing happens. Say amen or oh me. Turn over a few pages to Acts 9:36. 9:36. I love this story, and I'm running out of time, but I think it's important. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. And this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Listen, what a testimony. What examples we have in the Bible. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, hey, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. And when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. I see this. I love this in the older ladies in church and stuff, and they're knitting or whatever they're doing, and they're always doing it for somebody else. Oh, this is for so-and-so and so-and-so's baby. Well, I don't even know so-and-so and so-and-so. And they miss this woman, and they're hurt, and they're grieving. What a testimony. Is that who we are? Or are we so busy grumbling that no one would dare share that as about a testimony about me? 40, but Peter sent them all out. And what'd he do? Knelt down and prayed. Peter sent them all out. He knelt down and prayed. God spoke to me on this. We do hospital ministry or visiting the sick. We sometimes go in there and jump right in there and lay hands on them. And we ain't heard a thing from God. Seriously, I'm just telling you. Not Peter. Peter knows I'm going to the throne. There's a woman that's dead. How dare me assume I'm going to do anything? He says, I'm going to the throne. He says earlier in Acts when they, when he heals the lame beggar, and they say, why are you looking at me like I've done anything? Listen, I'm going to tell you why that's why they were successful in their healing ministries. Because many of the people who have healing ministries today want all the glory. They want to be on TV. They want to have their own jets. They want to have a show. And they want all their glory. But here's what they don't understand. And here's what others don't understand. They're still healing people. You know why? Nothing to do with them. But it's that person's faithfulness that goes to that person and says, I want to be healed. And then they get healed. And God does the work. And God will get the glory. And Peter knelt and down and he prayed. And then he turns to the body. That's a message for us. You have something dead in your life? Do you have something that's not working in your life? Stop looking at it. Get down. Pray. Let the God of all creation handle it. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And I say, praise God. Something dead in your life that you're ready to have sit up again? My house shall be called a house of prayer. My house, my Father's house, shall be called a house of prayer. I think for time's sake, I'm going to just say a few more things. What's in a name? Shakespeare says, what's in a name? Well, our name, Union Street Meeting House. Well, Union Street part, that's easy. We're on Union Street. It's pretty simple, right? So what's the meeting house all about? Well, its intent is to be a place set aside specifically for us to come here and meet with God. And you say, well, Tim, you're insinuating I can't meet with him on the golf course? No, I'm not insinuating that at all. I can't meet with him when I'm out fishing? Yeah, I'm not insinuating that at all. But Jesus, as was the custom, went to a place that he specified where he knew he was going to spend time with God. And I would love for this place to become our Garden of Gethsemane, where we gather to pray and cry out to God. A place that we can make our custom to come and meet with God. Not, it's wonderful to have the fellowship, and it's wonderful to meet with each other. And Pastor Bill will even say, hey, we don't need any more meetings, and we don't. We need a lot more meetings with God. Right. And our reason for coming here is to meet with God, and we do that with prayer. And it's wonderful to have fellowship. It's wonderful to have praise and worship. It's wonderful to have good teaching and preaching. But saints, there's nothing more wonderful than to talk and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for us. To talk to the Lord of all the universe. Are you kidding me? It's no joke. The Lord of all the universe wants to commune with us, both individually and corporately. Movements a few years ago where people would say, and we were looking into that. Well, let's just do home church. Three or four folks and us four and no more, and we'll have a glorious time. And then other people say, well, you can't get nothing there. You can only get it at the big church. Well, let me tell you this. You need both. You need the small group and you need the corporate. Because something will happen in the corporate that will never happen in a small group, and something happens in the small groups that will never take place in the corporate. That would be a great place for 20 people to say amen. 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 We'll close this morning with Revelation chapter 5. Let's go there quickly. Revelation 5. I see y'all messed up because I noticed Pastor Carl went past noon last week, so here we are. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong, this is Revelation 5, verse 1. We're in verse 2. And I saw a strong angel. I love that. Did you notice that before? What's yours say? Does anybody else say anything about a strong angel? A mighty angel with a loud voice. Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing, and as if was slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the numbers of them were myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them." And I heard them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen, amen, amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. God is good. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to fill those golden bowls. Those golden bowls are there for us. I have to wonder sometimes if they aren't a little empty. Not unless they got the bowl of the I wants. It's probably full. God, I want this, I want that, I want this, I want that. But our prayers of the saints are effective. And we can change this world. We can change this town. And this county can be and see a difference. And if churches around this land get ignited with prayer, when you want to know why Brooklyn Tabernacle has success, it started with their what they called their prayer band, which we thought was some kind of band because we're a musician. And we get up there and we find out, oh no, a prayer band is just a group of people. And you send your cards in and they take those cards and pray on it. And they invited us to be part of that. I've shared this here before. And man, that was glorious. What? We were part of the prayer band that day. What? What? We can change things. And in the middle of a nasty city, God has thousands of people worshiping him. Golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. My house shall be called a house of prayer. I hope this wasn't heavy. I actually had more, but we're going to stop. I hope this wasn't heavy, because it shouldn't be heavy. But I hope we're convicted. Folks, we need to pray. If we're going to be difference makers in our families, in our children, in our children's children, we must be people of prayer. Hallelujah. Happy Father's Day to you. Spend time with Daddy. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. Do a fist bump, hug a neck, give a high five, whatever you're comfortable with, but share your love of Christ with others. Bless you. Have a great week. We hope to see you next Sunday. Thank you. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. You know, we would love to invite you to come and visit us in person sometime if you're ever in our area. You can find us at 415 Union Street in Milton, Delaware, where we have prayer and worship services on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., Bible study on Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., and a Sunday morning worship service at 10:30 a.m. We would love to minister to your children as well. We offer children's church during the adult service. Children are excused to go back to their classes right after the worship time. You can also find more information about us on the web at unionstreetmeetinghouse.org or on Facebook at Union Street Meeting House. So we look forward to sharing the message with you next week. Hope you'll return to this podcast. Thank you so much, and God bless you.